I'm inviting you to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll read the first 9 verses. Verse 1 says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel." Obviously, these verses pertain to Israel. May I say to you that all the Bible is not written to us, but all the Bible is written for us. And Paul makes mention of that in 1 Corinthians, how that these things happened in the Old Testament as an example to us today. And so this is much for us as in this day as it was for Israel in that day. "Hear therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee." Isn't that something? Be well with thee. Isn't that what we all desire? "And that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." February 1995, this article appeared in Newsweek, written by Kenneth Woodward. I quote what he says, 90% of Americans say they believe in God. Yet the urgent sense of personal sin has all but disappeared in the current upbeat style in American religion. In earlier eras, ministers regularly exhorted congregations to humbly confess our sins. But the aging baby boomers who are rushing back to church do not want to hear sermons that might rattle their self-esteem. And many clergy who are competing in a buyer's market feel they cannot afford to alienate. Think about this. 26 years later, those baby boomers are now parents who have very little interest in church. Amen. Solomon warned us of this generation. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11. "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among them." Whether people want to hear the truth or not, we've got to stop marketing religion and pandering to their desires. The moral and spiritual crisis in our nation and our homes is much too deep-rooted for superficial fixes. You know, the preacher's job, many have got are confused about this, but the preacher's job is not to fill the pews. The preacher's job is to fill the pulpit. But many today are pandering to their desires in order to fill the pews. We're raising a generation of youngsters who feel like animals. And why shouldn't they? They've been systematically taught that they are animals, that they were not created in the image of God. They've been taught that they're accidents of nature. Is it any wonder that our children and that our young people behave like animals, ready to eat us alive? Because that's what they've been taught for generations, that they're accidents of nature. More than 100,000 of our young people are caged in prisons today. More than 1 million teenage girls in America will get pregnant this year. And more than 10 million minors are infected with sexually transmitted diseases. That ought to disturb us. Something is wrong in America today. But I'm glad that God has a plan. God has a plan that, if heeded and applied, will cause our homes to thrive, not merely survive. And that's what most homes are doing, just barely surviving spiritually. This plan, the plan that God has, is found in the Word of God and is summarized and communicated to us in the Ten Commandments. Oh yes, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are not meant to be taught in the classrooms of our schools or displayed on the walls of government buildings. Now, these places may be good. They may be all right. But the primary setting for the communication of the Ten Commandments is in the home. We've complained for many years that the Ten Commandments cannot be posted on government buildings or in public schools. We've echoed our complaints about that. But how many of us have the Ten Commandments displayed in our homes or memorized in our minds? He talks about the statutes, all these words in verse 1, the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments. All of those have to do with the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, and the verses that I read down through verse 9, Moses tells us how that we are to teach and how that we are to observe the Ten Commandments. But to set all of it in the context of Deuteronomy 6, we need to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. I'm not going to have you turn there, and I'm not going to read the verses. But in verses 6 down through verse 21 of chapter 5, Moses related the Ten Commandments as he had received them from the Lord on Mount Sinai. You'll notice in verse 29 of this of chapter 5, where Moses is speaking for God. Let me read that to you. Oh, that there was such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. I can tell you, it will not be well with us or with our children if we fail in the responsibility in teaching the Ten Commandments in our homes. Deuteronomy chapter 6, in the first 3 verses, God says that if you want your homes and your nation to last, then take these commandments and hand them down from father to son, from one generation to the next generation. Somewhere along the way, somebody has dropped the ball because they haven't been passed on from one generation to another. You see, the great problem today is not delinquent kids, as we often like to refer to. The problem today is dropout dads and misguided moms who have failed to hand down God's truth from one generation to another generation. You know, a juvenile delinquent is simply a child trying to act like their parents. Let that sink in. A juvenile delinquent is simply a child trying to act like his parents. So to keep from that kind of parent and that kind of Christian, we need to mind, pay attention to the message in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and see what God would have us to learn. Notice first of all in this passage that I read in verse 4, we see a revelation. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." A revelation. One Lord. Here is a great revelation. There is just one God. One Jehovah. One Lord. Now why do I emphasize that? Because the kids in our universities across the country today are being taught that there are many gods. The Bible says there is one Lord. Everybody is going to believe in something or some kind of a God. Moses is not talking about the God of your choice. No, no. He says the Lord God of Israel is unique. He is the only God. There is no other. That is a great revelation. What we are hearing today, what our young people are hearing in the halls of our universities and even our high schools for that matter. Allah, the God of Islam, I want you to know, is not the God of the Bible. Moses said there is one Lord, and that is very unique, and that is a great revelation that needs to be taught over and over and over again to our children and to those around us. But not only do we see a revelation here, note the response. There's not only one Lord. Look in verse 5. There's one love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. So the revelation is one Lord. The response, one love. So how are we to love God? Well, he tells us we're to love him with a sincere love. He said, with all thine heart. Sad to say, he doesn't have all our love with all of our heart in most cases. But we're to love him with all thine heart, he says. Jesus spoke of those in Matthew chapter 15. He spoke of those who honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And you can see it today in every area of society. There are those that say they believe in God as it was written in 1995 by the quote that I read. But their heart is far from them. They say it with their lips, but there's no evidence of it in their lives. People that love God keep His commandments. People that love God honor Him, worship Him, and serve Him. And so we're to love the Lord our God with a sincere love. Ladies and gentlemen, parents especially, young parents, our children need to see a genuine, burning, passionate, emotional sincerity when it comes to the things of God. They need to see that you mean business about what you say you believe. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to demonstrate it. You know, kids can spot a phony a mile away. And they know whether or not you love God with all your heart. They know. It's the phoniness of parents that turn kids off to the things of God. People are often asking me, why is it so difficult to get young people in church today? I just said it. The phoniness of parents turn kids off to the things of God. They do not see in the home that genuine, passionate, emotional love that ought to come from the heart of the parents. So we're to love God with all our heart, with a sincere love, and then with a selfless love. He says, with all your soul. Your soul is yourself. To love God with the totality of your being. In other words, there should be no area of your life that is off limits to God. You can pretty well measure the spiritual love of people by looking at two books in their homes. Their checkbook and their date book. In other words, how you spend your money and how you spend your time says a lot about how selfless your love for God is. It's amazing how many people will spend hundreds of dollars to go to some worldly concert and then come to church and tip God a dollar. Say amen or oh me. We're trying to have revival this week. But it's got to start where the problem is. Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there's your heart also." So we're to love God with a sincere love. We're to love God with a selfless love. And then we're to love God with a strong love. He said to love Him with all thy might. Love Him with all thine heart, with all your soul, with all thy might. Moses isn't talking just about physical strength. This includes any kind of strength that you may have. Emotional strength, financial strength, intellectual strength. You are to use all of it in loving God. So there is a revelation, one Lord. There is a response, one love. But let's notice in verses 6 and 7, there's also a responsibility, one law. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And if talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, and when you get up. So because we have a great revelation of one Lord who demands the great response of one love, there's also the great responsibility, one law. You see, your home is to be a law school. Parents, as parents, you are to teach them the law of God. That's plainly what he's saying here. And there are powerful forces. If you haven't figured this out yet, you've been hiding in the wrong places. But there are powerful forces trying to shape and to mold the mentality of your child. That's why young people think the way they do today is the powerful forces that are constantly coming against them. Mom, Dad, when they come home from school and go to their bedrooms and close the door and turn on a moral sewer called music television, MTV, and anybody who thinks kids aren't affected by what they see has rooms to rent upstairs. God says to you fathers, it is your responsibility, not the government's or the schools, to teach these commandments to your children. And I'll tell you now, there is a concerted effort in place in government circles today to completely take over not only the minds of your children, but the caring and taking care of your children. It has already been said about this critical race theory being taught in schools. We're going to teach it whether you like it or not, because your children belong to us, not you. Parents, better wake up. I hope it isn't too late. I pray that God will rattle our chain this week as moms and dads, grandparents, to see the real need that we're facing. You see, if a husband and father will not perform his role as the head of the family, there can only be chaos. The father is God's person to lend stability and character and strength to the home. Sad to say, too many dads are interested in sports and business and social status, and they've forsaken the God-given responsibility to teach their sons and daughters about the Word of God, including the Ten Commandments. They failed in that area miserably, and that's why, Pastor, that you're having to deal with young people the way you are, and thank you for it. God bless you in your effort. I've been praying for you, and I've been praying for them, because there is such a need in our churches and in our homes today to teach our children what thus saith the Lord. So we have one Lord. We have one love. We have one law. One revelation, one response. A great responsibility. I'm going to finish this message this way. I hope you'll take a pencil and a piece of paper and make some notes here. Because in closing, I want to give you five ways you can teach your children God's plan as taught in the Ten Commandments. If you really want to know and really want to convey those truths to your children in the home, you'll want to write them down. First of all, you teach them convincingly. Look in verse 6 at these words. These words which I command thee this day. Teach these words. He goes on to say, these words which I commend thee this day shall be in thine heart. So what is he saying? These words are to be in your heart first. If you don't believe something, if you don't practice it, just hang it up, because you'll never teach it. It's got to be in your heart if you're going to teach it to your children. Teach them convincingly. Then also we see in verse 7, teach them consistently. He says, teach them diligently unto thy children. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 10, the Bible says, precept upon precept, line upon line, build truth on top of truth, is what he's saying. Teach the word over and over again. You don't have to do it all in one day, but be consistent to do it every day. That's what he's talking about. Teach them convincingly. Teach them consistently. And teach them creatively. He says in verse 7, it's rather interesting. Try to visualize this. He said, talk to them when you're sitting down. Just sitting around the house. Sitting out in the backyard by the open fire. Having a cookout, whatever. Teach them when you're talking and when you're just sitting around the house And when you're out in your yard walking around, walking by the way, and when you lie down, teach them at night. Teach them again when they get up in the morning. Just teach them creatively. Use every means at your disposal. Books, pictures, songs, games. Teach them the Word of God. These words that God has spoken. Then you teach them conversationally. He says, thou shalt talk of them. Verse 20 says in this chapter, and when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Do you know that many of your children, when the pastor and Brother Steve have announced revival, they're not even aware of what you're talking about? Do you know that when your pastor or Brother Ralph or others in the church feel a little tug from heaven and they can't help but just let it be known by an outburst of praise of some kind, they don't understand what's going on? We're failing to teach our children the things of God. They know everything about the world. Their little minds are full with evil thoughts that they've gained from the teachings of the world. How sad that is. How sad that is. They don't even know the meaning of the word evangelist or missionary. Some people think an evangelist that manual labor is a Mexican evangelist. They don't know the difference between working and not working. I mean, they've been taught so many things by this evil world. Their mind is full of polluted things. We're at fault, folk. Let's lay the fault where it belongs. We fail somewhere to carry out our responsibility. What he's saying here, when I say teach them conversationally, he said take advantage of the times when your child's curiosity factor is high. How many of you have ever had a child come up to you and say, Mommy, where did I come from? Mommy, who is God? I've even had them ask me, how old is God? I haven't had one of my great-grandchildren look at me yet and say, are you older than God? Hadn't had that happen, thank the Lord. But their curiosity is high. You see, if God's Word is a normal and natural part of your daily conversation, your kids will pick up on it rather quickly. So teach them all these ways. When you're sitting around the house, when you're walking in the yard, when you're getting ready for bed, when you get up in the morning. And then teach them, notice in verses 8 and 9, teach them conspicuously. He says in verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. The Jews took this so literally that they made little boxes called phylacteries. They put the Shema. The Shema is Israel's confession of faith. And they put the Shema in the phylactery. And they tied them around their heads and on their wrist with a piece of leather. The word upon thine hand reminds us that all we do is to be controlled by the Word of God. Put them on the frontlets of thine eyes and bind them on thine hand. The word between thine eyes reminds us that all we think is to be controlled by the Word of God. All we do and all we think is to be controlled by the Word of God. So Moses told God's people to write His Word on the doorposts of their houses. And this was done by putting Scripture in a box called a mezuzah and hanging it on the doorpost. Now think about this when I say teach them conspicuously. By hanging something like this on the doorpost, a box on your head and on your hand and our forehead, and then on the outside of the door, that's pretty conspicuous. I mean, people are going to notice that. Something on his wrist, something on his forehead, then it's on the doorpost of his home. That's pretty recognizable. And so teach them that way. He says, write them up on thy post of thy house and up on thy gates. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, he says to the wife, husband and the wife, concerning their children, here's how he describes their children. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, they're heirs together of the grace of life. Children are the grace of life. Heirs together. Oftentimes, many times dad will refer, he's his mama's boy. No, he's your boy too. Heirs together. The children, the rearing of the children is the responsibility of both husband and wife. The Bible says again that children are an heritage of the Lord. They belong to God, but He's given you the responsibility of rearing them for His glory. And one day we'll stand before Him and we will give an account of how we reared our children, how we taught them the things of God. So God has graced your relationship by allowing you to have children. So take advantage of every opportunity to teach them God's Word. You won't have them very long. I can assure you of that. Time flies and your children won't be around very long. And the years of time pass swiftly and then they are no longer with you. They're gone. So share the Word of God with them early and share it with them often, and you will have no regrets in the later years of your life that you taught them what thus saith the Lord. I want to leave this thought with you, Pastor. I used to share this with my folk. If we had, in our church services, 100% attendance, we don't, but if we did, of our parents and our children that are part of this church here, if you have them 100% of the time in each service, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday, okay? At the very best, you've only got them about 5 hours. The world has got them. All the other influences has got them the rest of the time. Looking at it from a natural standpoint, it's an impossibility. We can't do it. We need God's help, Mom and Dad. Don't hesitate to ask Him to give you the wisdom and the patience and the knowledge to do what God has taught us to do in His Word of teaching our children what thus saith the Lord. I'm going to invite you to stand today. I'm going to give an invitation. If you're concerned about the spiritual well-being of your children, the invitation is going to be simple. I want you and husband, as husband and wife together, come down to the front. And if your children are with you, I want you to bring them along with you. Come down and kneel at this altar today. and ask God's help in teaching them, and for the children to pray, to give them the desire to listen and to learn. And while there's nobody there playing, but just come right now. We don't need music. Are you concerned? I said, if you're concerned about the well-being of your children, if you're not, stay where you are. And you'll grow up, you'll realize how bad it's been. But if we're going to have revival, if our churches are going to be changed, if our nation is going to survive, it has got to start with our children. With our children. We talk about them being the church of tomorrow, and the pastor correctly says they're the church of today. But if we don't teach them what God's Word says, there's not going to be a church for them to go to. There's going to be nothing to listen to. Now those of you that don't feel the need to come, I want you to be seated. And I want you to be praying for these that are here. Praying for these dear parents that have a desire to do what's right. To do what's right in their homes and the teaching of their children. And while the young lady is playing on the instrument now, while heads bowed and eyes are closed, these dear ones are seeking God's help and God's wisdom. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never been born again, there's never been a time you saw yourself as a sinner, lost without Christ, destined for a devil's hell, I'll invite you to come today. Let the pastor or myself or another take the Word of God and share with you what it means to be born again, saved by the grace of God. Be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Obedience is what brings God's blessings. And let's obey the Lord in every way.